we turn to John chapter 4, the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. We read from verse 1, John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat up on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, hast to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I want you to notice not only what we're going to emphasize tonight, the imperativeness of being led by the Lord, being in his mind and in his will, but also those words, give me to drink, and we'll refer to that later on. Now we're speaking on the must of John's Gospel. First of all, the must of the new birth that you have over in John chapter 3 and 7, ye must be born again. That is imperative. There's no substitute for it. God will not accept anything else. You must be born again. Then the must of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus offered. There's no other way a man can be saved except by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it's a good thing if we underline and ponder that word must. It's absolutely essential. It must be. No salvation without the sacrifice of Christ. And then the must of self-abasement. John says, he must increase, I must decrease. That simply says this, if Christ is going to increase in my life, I've got to decrease. If he is going to be exalted, I've got to be humble. And that's simply the lesson that God would have us learn. He must increase, I must decrease. It's absolutely imperative that I decrease if Christ is going to increase in my life. And now we come to this text in the fourth verse of chapter 4. He must needs go to Samaria. As we pointed out last week, you have here the must of sovereign purpose. He must go. We were pointing out how the Lord Jesus every morning, as God's faithful servant, he went before the Father every morning that God might give him his will for that day, that his mind might be known to his Son. He openeth mine ear morning by morning to hear and to learn. And as the Lord Jesus was dependent of his Father, for that day, so we also must be dependent upon God every morning. Seek God's mind as to what he wants us to do that day. And so God revealed to his Son that morning that he must go to Samaria. It is essential. It is essential that he goes. It's imperative. I don't know whether the Lord Jesus, although it's kind of difficult to say that he didn't know what he was going to witness that day, but anyway, think of how that day unfolded. Did he know he was going to meet that woman at the well when he left that morning? I wonder. But he arrived at the well. possibly wondering why the Father had led him this way through Samaria. But here he reaches the well, and being weary with his journey, he steps up on the well. And it wasn't long before that Samaritan woman turned up. And he said, give me the drink. And as we pointed out last week, you see how God is working at both ends. First, the Lord Jesus had that holy earth, that divine revelation. He must go through Samaria. And when Christ arrived at the well, why, his disciples had gone into the city to buy bread. There he was alone. And that's when the woman arrived. Had the disciples been there, the possibility is she would have held back. She wouldn't want to have gone with a group of men standing there. But just one traveler, she didn't mind. And so was the will of God that the two be there. That Christ might have this personal conversation with this woman. And then he said, give me the drink. I've often felt in dealing with souls, and many a time I've seen the Lord bleeding in it. Being burdened about someone that I felt was under conviction. And when I've gone to see them, I've found them alone. Because you can have a heart-to-heart conversation without any interference. And God was working this out, for here we find the Lord Jesus and this woman all alone, and the disciples had gone to the little village to buy bread. And he says unto her, give me the drink. And you remember what she said, how is it that thou being a Jew hast the drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaria. And you know how the story unfolds. Finally she says to him, you give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And that's when he said, go call thy husband. And she had her life exposed by this one, and she perceived that he was a prophet. Indeed he was, the prophet sent by God. And there and then is when this woman found Christ. Her eyes were opened. Her heart received him, and she went away. She said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She went to those men undoubtedly with whom she had been living a wicked life. She had been their sport. Now she was their evangelist. And she goes to those men. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? And they were so impressed by the earnestness of this woman that they came out. They heard us. They knew her reputation. Why would they take a word for a story like this? There was something about it. There had been such a change, a miraculous change in that woman. They saw the glow on her face that they had never seen before. And there was such a ring of reality about her testimony. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And these men might have thought, well, if he knows what she did, he knows what we did too. We're involved. But they came out. And they heard in themselves, as they say later, now we believe not because of thy saying, but we have heard them ourselves and know that it is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What I'm getting at is this. Here is the divine urge of the Lord Jesus that morning to go through Samaria. And everything opened up as he proceeded. He arrived at the well at the right time, because the ruler, women of that day did not go to the well at midday, but rather in the morning and at night. But because of her character, she went at midday. And there she was. And Christ had the joy of pointing her to himself. But just think of how she was the beginning of her great work. We don't know how many were saved that day when they came out of the city and heard the Lord Jesus. But we know from Acts 8, a great revival broke out, and undoubtedly this woman and her conversion laid the groundwork for the outpouring of God's Spirit in Acts chapter 8. Here is a marvelous way of God. I must needs go through Samaria. And I believe in the leading of the Lord, whether it's an individual Christian. If you exercise before God, I believe God will give you his mind. I've heard many a Christian say, well, I just felt as though I must go and see so-and-so today. And they found it so appropriate. They found the door was open. The conversation drifted into spiritual things. They had help from God. No difficulty to witness. And the Lord seemed to lead in every way. Someone said, I had to go soon. I had no peace of mind until I went. I must. It's imperative. And when God thus put that holy urge in our hearts, things, obstacles will move out of the way and the way will open. Well, I'm going to say this, the holy urge is not enough by itself. Other things have got to be considered. Why, if just that urge to go to the foreign field to go out preaching or something like that, if that were of God, then here we're stepping on delicate ground. Sometimes it's our own desire. It takes a lot of prayer before God, a lot of exercise, as to know whether that desire is a holy desire. God put that desire there, that holy urge, or is it our own natural enthusiasm? If it's our own natural enthusiasm, you'll find that things won't work out. But if it's of God, things will fall in place. And we'll see God opening the way, and there will be success. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent of God, and he knew what his mission was, and yet the Lord Jesus had to perform miracles to convince men and women that he was the Messiah. And when he sent out his disciples, they were sent of him. He told them that signs would follow him to convince the people that they were sent of God. They didn't say, well, I've got a holy urge here. That wasn't enough. The people had to see something. There had to be results. And I believe when a man or a woman is in the mind of God and their urge is from God, there'll be manifestations of it. There'll be evidence of it. There'll be accomplishments. I was sitting this afternoon and reading this about the Apostle Paul, and no one was more humble, I don't believe, than the Apostle. He said, I'm less than the least of all things. I'm not meet to be called an Apostle. How humble he was. And yet I'll tell you, when those Corinthian elders questioned his apostleship and his call to the ministry, the Apostle Paul, and you read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he begins to tell what God did through him, how he suffered, and the things he accomplished. And he said, you, right here in Corinth, are the result of my labor. He refers to his accomplishment as God's stamp of approval, as God's endorsement upon his being called to the ministry. And these go together. And he tells them, why you cause me to make myself a fool through boldness. But I show to you, through accomplishment, how God called me into this ministry. And I think the two go together. That holy earth, and there'll be also manifestations of other scriptures that this man has been called of God. Not only so his connection with the holy earth, the man must be gifted, he must be qualified, he must have the confidence of his presence, and it's not enough to have the support maybe of one or two, maybe your own family. No man is a judge of his own ministry, nor is that man's family nor some of his close friends. Let the prophet speak, and let the others judge, and those others are the other prophets, matured men. Let the prophet speak, and let the others judge. And you'll notice in the 13th of Acts, when Paul and Silas went out preaching, they had the endorsement of three gifted elders in that assembly. And that is required. First of all, the exercise, the holy earth. And then things will begin to take place. God will begin to open up the way. And as in connection, I referring to a person being commended, there'll have to be gifts, qualifications, and he's got to have the confidence of his brethren, and he's got to be able to point to some accomplishments. They can be free to feel that God has put his hand upon this man, or if it's a young lady to go to the mission field. When she leaves, there'll be a big hole in the local assembly, or when he leaves, there'll be a big hole in the local assembly, showing that they'll be missed. There was such a blessing while they were among us. That's the way God moves. We can't go by an earth alone. There must be these other things attending the earth. Often thought connection with my own call down south. The moment I was saved, that very moment, I knew what my life work was, but I didn't know where nor when. That was the point. I knew that God had called me to preach. Thing for me to wait for, and I had to wait for about 5 years before I knew. I knew then, after waiting on God for 5 years, it began to open up when I was to go and where I was to go. That's the way God does it. Up in our home assembly in Stratford, Ontario, we had a group of very godly, gifted men, gray-haired men who knew the Bible and they knew how to use it. We used to go out on the street corner, preaching. And usually, one of the young men would get out, and then one of the elder men would get out, and then one of the younger fellows would get out. Sometimes give our testimony, other times preach. That was a common thing in those days. You can't do it much today because they say you're obstructing traffic and they won't give you a permit. But then you could go anywhere. And the bigger the crowd, the more the folks seem to like it. That is the policeman. They didn't interfere. They almost protect you. They let you have your meeting. But these elder brethren, they would watch these young men. And if a young man got out and they began to preach and the crowd began to gather. And then if another young man got out and the crowd began to melt away, they would take note of each other. And they would begin to see the one who could capture a crowd and hold a crowd and one who couldn't. And these were things they were looking for as an indication that God was calling this young man to the ministry. And then souls would begin to get saved and they could look upon that as further evidence. So the time came. I was praying and praying that God would reveal to me where he wanted me to go. I had invitations to other fields, but I wasn't happy. Till one morning I awoke with those words ringing in my ears, arise and go toward the south. And I also read in Ezekiel, son of man, lift up thine eyes toward the south. And there's four stories too long to go into. How the Lord was burdening me about the south. And of all things, Fred Newton, who was down in Florida, who got his wife from a little place called Emerald, just outside of my own city, Stratford, about 16 miles, about 20 miles away, he was in Florida. And they were starting back to Asheville, North Carolina, and when they came to where the roads fought, one going out to Asheville, the other going straight north, he said just a few more miles before they got to that Fortune Road, his wife said, "Fred, I haven't seen my parents for a couple of years. Let's go home." And he said, he made up our mind right there. And he arrived up in November. The next Sunday, he came over to the Stratford Assembly, and he had been praying that I would come down south for 2 years. And I didn't know a thing about it. His wife used to listen to us preach in an old schoolhouse. And that was something. Way out in the country on Sunday night, we'd have meetings in the schoolhouse. Four farms, and it was something to see those 200-pound men trying to sit comfortably in those little seats for 7 or 8 year old children. But there they would sit sideways and almost every way, trying to get a comfortable way to sit and listen to the gospel. And so he began praying. The thing worked out that I came south with Fred Newton. And when I came down south, we had one series of meetings in a place called Canton. We had quite a lot of people come. The tent was full every night, and some got saved. Then we had 2 weeks right in Asheville. But no one came. There were about 8 Christians meeting in a home at that time. These Christians were the only audience we had, night after night after night. After 2 weeks, I said, "Fred," we decided that we would take the tent down on the Monday morning, and this was Sunday night, we were closing up the tent, and we didn't have any wind, except these 8 Christians. I said, "Fred, God didn't send me down south to preach to a lumber pile, to empty seats." Well, he said, "You better go back to your job on the railroad." I said, "No, I'm not going back to my job on the railroad, and I'm not going to preach to empty seats." Well, only about 2 weeks later, Fred Newton and I went down to Raleigh, North Carolina. We had a series of meetings there. And during about the 3rd week of those meetings, Fred had to go home because of the condition of his wife, and I was left alone. We concluded those meetings the next Sunday night. And then after that, we went out and was able to get a church building. The man was going to give up the pastor of that church, because he said, "I can do nothing with these people." And I was beginning to get a little discouraged. I knew God had called and sent me down south, but I wanted to see some real evidence of this. And Jimmy Chaplin and a few more of them in Raleigh will tell you what I'm telling you the truth. They had built that house, or started to build it, in May 1925, the very month that I got saved in Canada. In 1931, I arrived in Raleigh. And we stayed with them about 3 or 4 weeks. Mr. Newton had gone back to Asheville. And the chapel said, "Brother Wilson, when we built this house, we built one extra room, and we've been praying for 6 years that God would send a young man here to live with us and preach the gospel round about this area. And after 6 years, you're the first one we have approached about living." Others were married, or some were too Scotch or too Irish, and they felt the Southerners wouldn't be able to understand them. But both Jimmy and myself feel as though you're the one the Lord wants to save. And I believe they were right. Everything opened up. We went out and we got this church building that I've been talking about, a place called Clayton. Right from the first night to the end of the 5 weeks, the place was packed. The people were sitting outside the windows, and 51 professed to get saved in those 5 weeks. I was on cloud 9. I had what I want I had God and truth. This is what I want. Evidence, manifestation, that I was in the mind and the will of God. And so that's the way I came down south, and of course you know most of you about the work in the Carolinas. It went on for 24 years. And somehow I had the feeling that my work in the Carolinas was about done. And yet I didn't say anything to anybody. My health broke at that time. And I went to see Dr. Somersall. Godly doctor. 20th Assembly. Dr. Thomas Somersall said, Lester, he said, I know what's worrying you. You're worried that you're too preaching. I said, yes, doctor. If I am too preaching, I don't want to live. I should just soon go home to heaven. That's all I want to live for, is to see souls saved. Well, he said, no one in the country would complain if you never preached again. He said, what you've seen in the Carolinas is enough for any man for one lifetime. And no one will complain if you never preached again. But he said, if you take my advice, I believe you'll add years to your life. And I took his advice. He said, you go away from North Carolina. You've been there 24 years. And you go far enough away that you won't be going back for every wedding and funeral that was called upon the kids. You know, there was a couple down here at that time, but in the midst of Mrs. Bishop, known some years, and they wrote me about this time asking me to come down to Auburn. You see the way the Lord works. So I said, I'll come down and visit you. And I did. He came down. And I somehow felt I was relieved because of the responsibility, even though we had wonderful help in the Carolinas, Mr. McKay by this time, Mr. Smith, Brother Detwiler, and others. And I was engaged mostly in evangelists. It was 6, 7, 8 weeks in each place going around. But I got down here and I somehow felt that the load had gone off. And so now, I'm in the one mind of God. I didn't have the holy urge that I had the first time in going to North Carolina. This time was a matter of my health. And I came. And we built this tabernacle, this good tabernacle, right outside of this place. What I asked the Lord for, I said, Lord, let this first campaign get evidence. I'm in your will, and you want me to stay. And if this first campaign is not productive, I'm going back to the Carolinas. I thought of cities up there I wanted to go in and evangelize. But I wanted the will of God. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. We were speaking on the 15th of Romans. I think that night we mentioned how God started in the first campaign here in Albany. He started with Mrs. Moulton and how the grace of God worked through that family. And many were saved. But I went home that night and I took out my diary. I thought I'm going to read over my diary of that first year. And that first came of the first series of specials. And I was really amazed. And some of you will recall some of these things. The first fruit of Alder, that first campaign. Mrs. Malford, Mr. and Mrs. Shire, Lost Shire of the Faith, Mrs. Stanfield, Jeff Carroll, Mrs. Talon, Mrs. Barber, Kay Reynolds. Now there are two that I can't put my finger on. You know who they are. Tell me after this, but they're down in my diary. With J.D. Gullis, Donalds, and Nell, off of that first campaign, Max and Evelyn, Hugh Lope, the Patillos, and Hendrickson, J.D. got saved in that first campaign, and also Willie Simpson, now Mrs. Pfeiffer. Hermides was with the fight from the first. And I'm pretty sure it's Marge and Walter Allison. Also the two Sinclair boys. Let's see. This is the result of that first campaign. Could I wish for any more endorsement? That was enough. So it shows you how God works first in various ways. First it's that earth. And then things begin to open up. And when I came, it was really my health that brought me here. Come down to that. Well, I've been here 16 years. I'm just about as tired. But nevertheless, you've got results. And only God knows, and only eternity will tell what it meant to be here. Up in the Carolinas, I never wanted to stay in a place more than a couple of years. But I've been here 16 years. I believe it's the will of God. And so I must need go to seminary. This has got to be a must. And does not happen. 4 or 5 times, I felt I was ready to leave all day. Every time I did, something happened. And I had to stay off. Stay off. So now I think I'm the Christian. I must. I'd far sooner be here in all day preaching to the Christians here than preaching to 5,000 somewhere else out of the will of God. I must do it. It's imperative to be involved here. And when God wants you to do His will, He'll make it plain. He'll open the way. He'll give you encouragement. But if you're not in God's will, you get into a lot of trouble. And so here you have the leading of the Lord. This is imperative that you have God's will for your pathway. And I was struck with that too in Romans chapter 15. Paul refers to his kinsmen. He says, my kinsmen are according to the flesh, who were in Christ before me. Now you can imagine the prayers that were going up for that young Saul of Tarsus, who was putting God's people to death, and likely he would have put some of his own kinsmen to death had he got on a cross. But after he says, he speaks of my kinsmen who according to the flesh were in Christ before me. They were in Christ before he was, and I can imagine the prayers that went up from those kinsmen for God to save Saul of Tarsus. That brilliant yet brutal young man who, to show his zeal for the tradition of his fathers and his hatred of this new Christianity, he would put people to death. Was it those prayers that ultimately led to his conversion? And to go back behind what I've been telling you tonight, I believe prayer has an awful lot to do with my need. Somebody must have been praying for Paul, but somebody must have been praying for these other places in the Carolina. I remember one place we went to, 6 or 9 miles from Raleigh, where there was a big work done. An old Mrs. Piper, she was an old lady, about 80-some years of age. And I went into fear. Several of the family had gotten saved. Said, Mr. Wilson, I've been praying for God to visit this community for about 30 years. There's the prayer. The prayer behind a lot of the movement of God's church to preach the gospel. So we find being in God's will is amazing. I must do it if I want peace of mind. I've got to do it. It's imperative. God leads me. If He shows me the way, that I've got to go forward. And if I do, I'll get encouragement. By the way, very seldom will God lead you in His way without giving you some concrete proof and evidence that you're in His will. I think of a case of a Quaker preacher up in Canada. And this story told by Mr. Mayer, so I know it's true, he's one of the most godly writers, I suppose, of the last century or two. He told about this Quaker preacher. And one day, he had the urge to go to a lumber camp up in the Canadian woods. Up in Canada, back in those days, they only went into the forest in the fall and then come out in the spring, because they were able to get across those lakes way up in the north and were able by slaves to bring the lumber back over the lakes where they had no road route. So they went into this lumber camp. And God laid it on his heart to go into that camp and preach the gospel. And he thought, well, I just don't know whether I can go in or not. And he couldn't sleep until he said, well, I'll go. And he went. Took him 2 or 3 days to get there. And when he got to the lumber camp, there wasn't a soul in the camp. And he couldn't understand. And he thought, wanted me to tell him. And I had that one message that I was going to preach. And a voice said, well, go ahead and preach. And here he preached, and all he had was the shacks and the trees for an audience. And he preached that message as though he were preaching to 1,000 men. He poured out his heart preaching the gospel. He turned around and he went back home. Well, he said, I don't understand it. 8 years later, a man stopped him on the street. And he said, I've been looking for you. You're a preacher. He said, yes, I am. He said, didn't you go to a lumber camp 8 years ago? And he called the spot. Didn't you go there one day and preach? He said, I did. He said, but I didn't have anybody to preach to. He said, yes, you did. He said, I was foreman of that crew of lumberjacks, and we'd gone deeper into the forest than we'd attended. And so he said, I went back to one of the shacks to get some tools. And he said, I was standing in the tool shed there, and all of a sudden, to my surprise, he said, I heard this voice. And he said, I saw you, but you didn't see me. And he said, I stood there the whole time you preached. And then he said, you turn and you went. And he said, I've been looking for you ever since to tell you that I got saved while you were preaching. And all winter long, while we were in the lumber camp, I witnessed to those men, and when spring came, every one of them had accepted Christ. I must go. That's that holy earth. Now, certainly, he didn't have much encouragement. That's what he got later. Here is knowing definitely God's will in what we do. And I trust that if you exercise about God's will, and this can come down to every Christian Sunday school class, being in God's will as to your message, as to your method, and do a lot of praying. He says, give me the gift. The Bible says that if you give the prince, even one of his disciples, a cup of cool water, it shall not lose its reward. A cup of cool water in connection with soul winning, that's what we're talking about this woman, how the Lord won her. There was a physical difficulty here. He was weary. And he was tired, but he didn't allow that to interfere. There was a racial difficulty. Here was the Lord Jesus, a pure Jew. She was a Samaritan. There was a social difficulty. He was sinless. She was sinful. But that didn't hinder him from doing what he wanted to do. Win her to himself. And so the story, as you know, resulted in that woman coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. When you think so well to the reminders of three in the Old Testament, three men who got their prize at a well. And that was Moses and Jacob and Isaac. And if you read the 24th chapter of Genesis, you get a wonderful illustration of the Spirit of God winning a soul to Christ through the human instinct. I'm sure you know the story how Abraham said to his servant, Ebenezer, I want you to go down to where I came from and get a bride for my son. I don't want my son to marry any right around here. I want you to go down to where I came from and get a wife for my son Isaac from among my people. So the servant went, and he came to this well, and he stopped, and he began to pray. He prayed, O God, prosper my journey this day. And he said, if a damsel comes out to this well, and I ask her for a drink, and she adds to that, and says, I'll give you a drink, and I'll fetch water for your camels also, let the same be she that thou hast called to thy son, or singled out for my master's son Isaac. And so he hardly got through his prayer before Rebecca came out. And Mary stood at the well, and he said to this young damsel, give me the drink. And now he's waiting. And to his happy surprise, she said, I'll give you the drink, and I'll fetch water for your camels also. She did exactly, she said the very words that he asked God to make her say, to prove that she was the one. She said, I'll fetch water for your camels also. I'm going to tell you, that wasn't an easy job. It wasn't a dog he's going to fetch water for, nor a horse, nor a goat, nor a sheep, but 10 camels. Read it to yourself. And they call camels the ships of the desert. For each camel can carry a barrel full of water. That's why they can go so long through the desert without drinking. They can bring as much as they find in a barrel. And can you think of a young lady who'd be willing not only to give this stranger a drink, but fill 10 barrels of water out of that well, letting the bucket down and pulling it up, letting it down, pulling it up? A woman like that worth her weight in gold, isn't it? That's the kind of woman a lot of men are looking for. I was talking to the men this morning about their response. And some men would like to have a girl like that to be a real slave. But God doesn't intend to be a slave. Each one has his own responsibility. So here you see how the Lord answers his servant's prayer. And right there at the well you see the work of the Holy Spirit in soul. Prayer went along with that work. Here you have Ebenezer, and he's praying, he's praying, he's praying. Then you see the damsel doing the very thing that he had asked God to make her do, to indicate that she was the one to be the wife of his master's son, Isaac. Sister, you're not going to be much of a soul winner unless you pray. It's got to be prayer. Whether you're going to talk to an individual or if you're going to talk to a class. If your testimony, if your teaching, if your preaching is not backed up with prayer, there'll not be many souls lost. Here is the Spirit of God in connection with soul winning, prayer. On the next thing you'll notice, how it happened when Rebecca went into the house, he opened unto her the treasures that he had brought, and he gave unto her that these are for mine, these are for mine. Here's the Spirit of God and his leading, the Lord's servant, and the house might speak. speak of the assembly, where the people are gathered together. Out of the well is a case of winning Rebecca. Not in a house that are a number. And now he opens up Isaac's treasure. After a person leads a soul to Christ, he should be able to open up the treasure of Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ are seen in his young tongue. The Spirit of God will lead in that direction. And so the soul winner, first dependent upon the Spirit of God, the winner soul. Then dependent upon the Spirit of God to open up the treasures of the Word of God to feed that young tongue. And the next thing, you have guidance through the Word. How do you see this? Well, of course, the servant, Abraham's servant, had to lead Rebecca to Isaac. And it wasn't a very pleasant journey. Going across the desert on the back of a camel. You know, they say the back of a camel, or riding on the back of a giraffe, is just about as unpleasant. The up and down like a piston going up and down. Not very comfortable. Not to mention the hump on the animal's back. But the way they walk, sometimes they run. It wasn't a very pleasant journey to the desert. But you know, 17 times in Genesis 24, the first is talking to Rebecca about Isaac. 17 times. Over that rough journey, the servant is encouraging Rebecca. Rebecca, oh, when you see Isaac, you'll be satisfied. This journey will mean nothing when you see Isaac. Nor even your loved ones will mean nothing. You'll be glad when you see Isaac. Just to see Isaac will be worth it all. And here he speaks 17 times to his master's son, Isaac. The Spirit of God also is the one that comforts and encourages the young sister. With his ups and downs in life, tell him, well, the journey will soon be over. When you see Isaac, it'll be worth it all. When you see our blessed Lord face to face, our divine Isaac, toils of the road will mean nothing. When you get to the end of the day, and the Spirit of God will lead the soul winner not only to point that soul to Christ, not only to open up the treasures that are in Christ Jesus and in his word, but also to give comfort and encouragement on the way and talk about Christ, the one the young Christian is going to see one of these happy days. Finally, the end of the journey comes. And Rebecca says, who is this coming to meet us? And Ebenezer says, this is I. This is the one you left your loved ones for. This is the one I told you about. This is the one I've been telling you about. This is Isaac. And she put a veil over her face. It's the custom there. And then the glad meeting that Isaac took Rebecca and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And the fourth work of the Holy Spirit is that glad day when he presents the bride to Christ. When Christ comes out, lest the heir leave the Father's right hand, and he comes to the heir and the bride, the church will be caught up to meet him. And that's the end of the Spirit's work. He came here on the day of Pentecost, has been working ever since to form the church, as preparing the bride for that glad day of 70. Then the Spirit activity in this age of grace will conclude. Of course, there'll be actions in the tribulation, but not in the same sense as today. But the Spirit's work is to present the bride, the healed one, the one he's been talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the soul winner. The Spirit will lead them in these four points, and I trust you'll keep them in mind. Then, of course, there is the reward of the soul winner when he gets there. Three sisters that came from a family of royalty in England many years ago, family of nobility, and they had great teachers who were highly educated. One of them got a burden to go as a missionary, and talking about a holy earth. Why her sisters and other members of family told that she was a fool. They gave up the life that you've got here, nobility, plenty of money, lots of entertainment, and go to Africa as a missionary. Yes, I've got to. I can't sleep. I've got to. I must go through the night and to death. She gave up her title, and she went, she married a missionary. After they'd been out there a number of years, she got word that her two sisters were going to have that great thrill that young women in nobility look forward to, presentation to the king. And so they came home on their first furlough, and they came home at the time. They would be there then, her sisters. Going to be presented to the king. She and her husband were sitting in the home of this beautiful palatial home, while the two girls, dressed in their fine leaves, were making their courtesies before the mirror, so it would be done just right when they were brought before the king of England. The missionary stood there and he looked over at his wife. He was looking so intently at our two sisters, and he wondered what was going through her mind. Was she thinking, I made a mistake years ago? Why did I give up all this and go to dark Africa? Why didn't I stay? Look what I'd be doing tonight. Presenting to the king. All that goes along with it. Was that running through her mind? The husband went over and put his hands, his arm around her neck. He said, honey, the day will come when you get your presentation. And she looked up at him. He didn't care. Well, they waited, they attended the presentation of these young girls to the king. And they left to go back to the mission field. They were only back 4 days. And she was killed by a lion. She had her presentation, but it was at a higher court. The years she spent in Africa, she had a great reward coming. Certainly a greater reward than her sisters, who had that brief thrill to be presented to the king of England. She was presented to the king of England. This is the reward that the Christian is working for, living for, laboring for, the reward is received with the judgment of Jesus Christ. A cup of cold water. Remember David longing for his hometown Bethlehem, and a drink of water out of the well of Bethlehem. Oh, he said, what wouldn't I give for the drink of that crystal cold water out of the well of Bethlehem? Did he whisper it out loud? Anyway, three of his men knew he longed for a drink of water out of the well of Bethlehem. They cut their lives in their hands. They went to the garrison of the Philistines, and they got some water, and they brought it to David. David looked at it. I can't say it. It's the blood of these men, and he poured it out unto the Lord. That's the holy. You know what happened to those three men? They reigned with David. Otherwise, David. They jeopardized their life for one cup of cold water out of the well of Bethlehem. Christ said in winning this woman, give me strength. And if Whosoever shall give a cup of cool water in the name of a disciple shall not lose his reward. When you are a soul to Christ, it's just like giving a cup of cool water, refreshing water, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He longs for sinners. He thirsts for souls. And you sleep that thirst when you win one. It's like a cup of cool water. Not easy to lose. It's reward. This I can do. Dr. Howard Kelly stopped on the Baltimore Pike one day. It was a hot day. He was thirsty. He stopped at this farmhouse. Anna Gurley, about 17, came out. Dr. Kelly asked her for a drink of water. She went to the pump house and she brought a big glass full of ice cold milk. You didn't know who got this on that. His mistress, I brought this of ice cold milk. And he drank it. Oh, it was so refreshing. He thanked her profusely and left. Most packed. And this young lady had to be taken to the hospital. And she became Dr. Kelly's patient. And it was a serious operation. Dr. Kelly would notice the report as he came in each day. He said to the nurse, he said, "This young girl's not taking the party. But I'd like to do this." The nurse said this, "Dr. Kelly, I know I'm stepping out of my place, not to need you to tell you this, but I think the thing that's stopping that young woman from getting well, she's worried about the bill. She says her father is a poor man, a hard working man, and she brings it up. How will this bill be paid?" Dr. Kelly asked the bill to be brought to his desk. He took out his pen and he wrote on that bill, "Completely paid. This a cup of ice cold glass of ice cold milk on the Baltimore pipe on a very hot summer day." And his initials, yes, she got the reward for just a glass of ice cold milk. God is taking notice of all the little things we do for him. Down to you. That day, you will get the reward. You don't get it down here like you think you do sometimes. Never mind. God is cutting it down. Everything you do for him, take an account. What a moment that would be when he will give you your reward. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for thy word, how it comforts and encourages our hearts. We do trust, Father, that what we said tonight will be of some benefit to thy beloved people. May we know what it is. We may have to pay a price to ascertain thy will for us. Father, thy will is so important, and yet it's so precious. It's not a pain to you. It means ours spent on our knees before thee. Studying thy word, require thy will, then the strength and the grace and the wisdom to carry it on. We ask thee that we may all